We're going to talk on January 17th of the year of our Lord 2010 about the Holy Spirit and the Comforter and Guide. And Acts 1 is one of the things that we'll use to do that. So when you think about the Holy Spirit of God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the Holy Spirit of God? What's the first thing that pops up into your head? Now, we're going to spend some time after the message in the basement, sitting around the table and discussing this. But I'd really like you to think about that and respond to that when we get together. What do you believe to be true about the Holy Spirit of God? It's important that we as individuals have an understanding, a belief, and a relationship with this part of God. So, can you agree with me that the Holy Spirit is the most difficult of the three persons that are involved in the triune God and hard to understand? It's a little easier to get a concept of a father, and it's a little easier to develop a mental and theological concept of a son, but a spirit. I mean, that's just a challenging thing, isn't it? It's harder for us to understand, I think, than the other two parts of the Godhead. So, if there is a Holy Spirit, does that mean then that there are also unholy spirits? And when we finished reading the Bible last year, did you notice that in Revelation there's an unholy trinity that comes about in the last days? So in the very near future, there's going to be a manifestation of unholy spirits. And there's three of them, and they interact together in an unholy trinity. Now, the best way that I know to understand counterfeit is to have a really good understanding of the real deal, the genuine thing. I mean, when you're a federal officer and dealing with counterfeit, they don't show you a lot of counterfeit bills. They show you how to take apart and understand a genuine legal federal tender, and then you see the discrepancies in the others. So I'm taking that and transposing that into our understanding of the Holy Spirit. If we have a genuine understanding and relationship with the Holy Spirit, it'll help us in the near future when these unholy spirits become more popular and dominant in our culture. And so we have an understanding. It's obvious that our culture has a fascination with this unholy thing. There's a new movie coming out, The Legion, which is a spooky looking movie by the trailers, but it's all about demons. And we have a regular pattern in our TV shows where there's mediums and ghost whisperers, and it's a very popular thing that they want to promote. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants to promote to us the counterfeit. So it's important for you and I to understand the genuine. Now, we believe in the United Brethren denomination, the confession of faith that we adopted in 1815, it's never been changed, that states the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, the core belief the United Brethren members have clung to ever since the denomination began. And here's one of the points of that statement of faith. It says, the Holy Spirit, Comforter and Guide. We believe in the Holy Ghost, that He is equal in being with the Father and the Son, and that He comforts the faithful and guides them into all truth. So from that, I came up with a three-point outline that says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, He's equal in being with the Son and the Father, that we believe that He comforts the faithful, and thirdly, we believe that He guides them into truth. And then I tacked on the end of it a warning that I think we should look at. So, we believe that the Holy Spirit is equal in being with the Father and the Son. So what does it mean to you to say, I see Him as an equal? Or can you think of somebody in your life that you see as an equal? I stated I'm going to go to the Caribbean and marry my son the end of the month. And there was a period of time when I saw my son as a child. There was a period of time and definite events in life that I took him through to make a transition into manhood. And one of those was we hiked the Grand Canyon, and I told him, now, if you get paddle up to that pack, and you can walk all the way to the bottom of the canyon and all the way out without fussing and whining like a little kid, you've become, in my mind, a man. Interestingly enough, on the way down, I injured my knee pretty bad, but was unwilling to not go ahead and do it, even though I hobbled all the way down. And on the way up, my son says, we were packing up our tent, our backpacks, and Chris said, here, let me take some of that, and I'll carry that in my pack so that you don't have to carry as heavy of a load. And it was a nice transition. Well, now there's a period of time where he and I are contemporaries. My dad's a carpenter, and for years I was always the apprentice. But in the past years, we'll start a project and we'll pour a half a cup of coffee and we'll decide who's going to be the boss. Either one of us can run the show. Either one of us can be the boss, but you can only have one. So after we decide who's the boss, it works really well. Equals, contemporaries, you know. And so when you look at relationships, do you see that in people, where you see people as equals? In God's triune experience, all three parts are equal, is what we believe. So, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So in the very first words of the Bible, here is this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And He's the only one that's noted as being there. Now you read John chapter 1, and John says, well, Jesus was there and Jesus did that, but there's no notation of Him being there, and we're confident that the Father was there and involved in that, but the Holy Spirit was the only one that was noted. And that's interesting. And there's also this relationship with the Spirit of God and with water. So, why do you think God put that verse in the Bible? When God said, let us make man in our image, the Bible doesn't say who the other parts of the us are, but it's obviously the Holy Spirit was part of that us. But why does He do that? Why is the Holy Spirit the only one noted? Could it possibly be because He knew we would struggle with this and He would want to sort of shift off or diminish the relationship with the Holy Spirit? When I was a young man growing up in another denomination, we used to pray, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I remember being a kid in Sunday school, and it was around Halloween time, and I wanted to talk to the Sunday school teacher, what's this deal on witches and ghosts? And he said, oh, there's no such thing as ghosts. And I said, well, what about the Holy Ghost? He said, the Holy Ghost. Jesus, you know, and the Father, that's important. What is the Holy Ghost? You know, but a lot of people do that. They just want to be related to Jesus, right? But they kind of blow off, so to speak, the Holy Ghost. But it's important that He was noted there. And how about this one? In the first chapter of Matthew. Now, this is the birth of Jesus Christ, how it came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't understand everything, but I understand normally when that takes place, the father and the mother get together. But why is it the Holy Spirit is noted there instead of the Father? Why does God do that? Why does He continually put this part of Himself in there so we don't miss it? Can you see that clearly in these two of the most important events in all history, the Holy Spirit is named as having a presence? Is that clear? And why do you think that is? When we go downstairs and have our discussion, I'd really like to hear from you what you believe that to be. All I can tell you is it's obvious that God's doing that. But completely why that happens, I don't understand. Now here's Acts chapter 1. On one occasion while Jesus was eating them, here's light dinner conversation, He gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem until you get the gift the Father promised, which is you've heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, what do you believe about being baptized with the Holy Spirit? What is your belief? What is your understanding, of how that takes place and what that means? There's many denominations in our culture that have definite opinions about that. What we say as a denomination is it happens. Now, do you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you as an individual in your personal life have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, God saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So have you experienced the washing of the rebirth through water baptism? Have you done that in your life? That's a practical step that takes place. Do you experience on a daily basis the renewal day-to-day of a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? I'm writing a wedding, and in the Bible it says that a husband and wife would leave their father and mother, be united or cleave to each other, and they would become one flesh. Well, leaving father and mother is an event. Cleaving, uniting is an event that takes place. But there is a process of becoming one flesh that goes on throughout the marriage. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. There is an event of being baptized in the water. There's an event of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But there's a process that we should be involved in every day of renewal because of the interaction with the Holy Spirit. So, we believe that the Holy Spirit is equal in being with the Father and the Son. We also believe that He comforts the faithful. Are you open to receive from the Holy Spirit? It's kind of an odd thing to say, I want to be controlled by an external force. I want the Holy Spirit of God to come into my life, take control of it, and direct me through the rest of my life. Are you open to spiritual relationship? Are you consciously aware of spiritual dominions? I was up at Camp Adeline cutting up a beautiful cherry tree with my son, and on one of the trips hauling this cherry tree home, he says, there's a really good spirit in that camp. There's a peaceful presence of God that's really unique and cool, Dad. Yeah, there is. Are you open to that in your life? That as you walk through life, you sense the Holy Spirit and you also sense unholy spirits. Are you consciously open to that, or do you just blow it off like many of the naturalists who say all our ends is the physical? There's no spiritual. There is a big spiritual realm. And it's important for us to be willing to be open to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said. And that's very comforting to know that when I forget, the Holy Spirit will remind me. When I'm ignorant and I need to learn, He'll teach me. Now, how does it happen when one meets with a counselor? Marty and I have been doing counseling in the local community for years. I've been doing it for 20 years, and Marty's probably been doing it for a little longer than that. 23 years. 30 years. Okay, so I was underestimated. He's been doing it longer than I have. So, how's that work when you go to somebody for counseling? You have to go. What happens when you learn from a teacher? We have individuals who are starting a new college curriculum, the new semester. How does that work? Does it just happen? Is there a pattern in your life of remembering to tune in and get in touch with the Holy Spirit. Do you have that? When church is over, I'm going to sit down and watch Brett Favre play football. And when I do that, I'll take the remote, and what will I do? I will click it into the right channel, won't I? Well, it's the same way in our lives. You have to adjust your tuner to the right channel to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. You need to actually set aside time to do that, to meet with Him as a counselor, to meet with Him as a teacher. It is something that we need to adopt into our hectic, busy lifestyle, is tuning into the Holy Spirit and taking time to be involved with Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption." When the Bible says, "Do not do this," it's an important gig, isn't it? So, what's the Bible say we can do to grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you practice the process, the Holy Bible, and the Holy Spirit explains in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32? If you don't practice this, you maybe want to circle that on your bulletin. And when you get home, research and understand that. Because the Bible says, don't do that or you're going to grieve this guy. So you probably want to understand what that is, don't you? And it's a very simple process, putting things off, putting things on, stopping doing this, starting doing that. But it's a process that we should be involved in and consciously aware of, because you don't want to grieve this guy. You want to keep him on your A-team list. You want to stay in good relationship with him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have been, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So, do you believe that there are things that you can do with your body that will affect the Holy Spirit that was within you? There are physical things that you can do that'll cause problems. So you want to know what those are. Does our culture live in the fact that it mocks the facts of the effects of sexual immorality? One of the things that it'll tell you is avoid sexual immorality because all other sins are done around you, but this is actually done to your body. But in our culture, we have people being inoculated with the cougar mentality, right? Where sex is in every other scene and thought of the TV program. There are people that watch soap operas every day of their week. And sexual immorality is thought of to just be flippant. You know, I heard a young college-age girl say, "What? It was only sex. It was no big thing. It was just sex." That, in many cases, is the mindset of our culture. But we as individual believers and we as individuals who are wanting to experience the Holy Spirit need to be consciously aware of these things cause a problem with the Holy Spirit. So, we believe in the Holy Spirit's equal with the Father and the Son. We also believe that He comforts the faithful. And also, we believe that He guides us into all truth. So, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Then I put a space in there. It's not Jesus with just a little cute dove sitting on His shoulder. It's Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, under the dominated control of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, "Returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the desert where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil." This is the leading of the Holy Spirit, that He doesn't go into green pastures and comfortable landscapes and nice furniture. So, do you believe that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into a time of challenge and difficulty? God's Holy Spirit leads you and I into events like that. was Joseph in Genesis, led by the Holy Spirit through the challenges and difficulties in Egypt. It's obvious when you read when he gets into Potiphar's house, and God was with him and he blessed him. The Holy Spirit was involved. When his brothers, when you read that tomorrow, and he kind of makes them sweat for a little bit, but then tells them who they are. And he said, you know, you guys meant this for evil, but God's Spirit meant it for good. So, do you accept that in your own life? Do you think you'll be different? Do you think your life will never be led into difficulties and challenges, but only led into the simple things? You know, I'm in a battle with cancer, and the last year was a terrible battle. And there were a lot of people who said, well, what did you do to sin to cause God to give you cancer? And I said, well, nothing that I know of. I think it's a process that he's leading me through to deepen my relationship with him. And I didn't always respond that way in it all, but it's something he led me through. Well, what is it about the discipleship's prayer? That's with the DP question mark. When we studied the disciples' prayer, why does Jesus ask us to pray every day, Father, lead me not into temptation? Does he know we can find it by ourselves? We don't need any leading? No, it's a practical prayer that you and I pray that God would not lead us down these paths of temptation, but would deliver us from evil. Now, he doesn't always do that, but that's a good way to pray, because sometimes he'll lead you into those. What about John chapter 16, verse 13? But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So, just how does he guide us into all truth? What does it mean that he will not speak only what he hears? What does the voice of the Holy Spirit sound like? It's obvious that God speaks in creation. It's obvious by the Scriptures that God's Holy Spirit speaks to us. And he speaks only what he hears that's in agreement with the Father and the Son. What he hears them say, that's what he gives to us. But you need to become in tune with this Spirit of God. Now, he doesn't always do it in the Bible in the same way. Sometimes he is in a fiery bush. Sometimes it's other ways. It's obvious that the Father's voice is like thunder. When God the Father speaks, it's loud. When Jesus speaks, it's just like a normal human. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a practical way that you need to become tuned into and relationally fit with. Now, here's a warning that I found in the Bible that I need to relate to you so that as you relate and react towards the Holy Spirit, you're consciously aware of this. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record for us this, so you don't want to miss it. So here's what Matthew says. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. Uh-oh. Mark says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Luke puts it this way. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Uh-oh. So, do you believe there's a clear warning given here? It's clear. Whatever that is, you don't want to do it. Right? What exactly it is, I don't know. But here's what I came up with. As you relate with the Holy Spirit, do you believe that you should do that with deep respect and with humility? Absolutely. You know, I worked on the construction site for years. I was in the military for years. I worked in the steel mill for years. When you hear people take the Lord's name in vain, they're smart enough not to do that with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed that? When people swear, they don't do that. So you, as a believer, you need to be consciously aware that the Holy Spirit is present. There's things you can do to grieve Him. And there's things that you can do to get you in very deep trouble forever. So, come to a personal understanding and an individual relationship of reverence and respect and humility for the Holy Spirit. Because they put Him in a different category in many cases. So here's the conclusion. We believe the Holy Spirit is equal in being with the Father and the Son. We believe that He comforts the faithful. We believe that He guides us into all truth. So that's what we believe. And let's take our thoughts and questions and comments. And after we get done with our worship time, let's go downstairs, have some fellowship, have some snacks, and then sit around the table and talk about that. But let's also, as individuals in this new year, come to a relationship where we're actually seeking the Holy Spirit in our relationship on a daily basis.